Well, good morning. Let's open with some prayer. We'll get right into it, into the word. But let's just open with some prayer first. So, Father, again, Lord, we thank you. We can't pray enough, Lord, to thank you for all that you're doing, God. And God, we thank you so much just for the ability to come together as your church, as your body, Lord, and to worship and to hear from you, God, and to get into your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. Thank you for this opportunity, the liberty and the freedom to gather this morning, Lord. And we don't want to take anything for granted, especially everything that you're doing in our lives, Lord. So God, be with us this morning. We pray for your Holy Spirit to illuminate your scripture, God, your word. Speak to us, renew our minds, soften our hearts, Lord, and we thank you. Be with us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, starting in Philippians chapter 1. We're in chapter 1. So in short, a lot of scripture. We're going through a lot of scripture. And so just know that. We can expect that. It's amazing to come on a Sunday morning and to be able to go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter together. And so we prayed for the men's retreat, which was great. They'll be coming on their way back. And so we'll get right into it. Thoughts that I'm thinking when we were just coming into this. Did you know that God finishes what he starts? God finishes what he starts. And this is what I want to bring to our attention this morning, just to remember that the Lord finishes what he starts. In previous years, I've been called the one-point preacher. That's pretty much, I want to fulfill that title today, one point. There's actually an anime, I always bring up cartoons, but I'm going to do it. There's a cartoon anime called The One Punch Man, and he's like a martial artist. And he has one skill, which is he has that one punch that he does. And it's just like, it's one thing, and it's it. And the whole show is based off of this one. All of his energy, all of his focus, all of the power he puts into one punch. And that's the whole show. I don't even know how many seasons there are, but it's a lot. And that's his whole move. And so I'm the one-point preacher. That's pretty much what it is. I'm here to do one thing, bring one thing to our attention. And actually, this morning, I mean, just in general, I'm here to persuade you and to encourage you to put in your faith in Jesus Christ forever. That's what we want to do, right? Ultimately, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, to equip and to edify us as a church, to all the things of the Lord, proclaiming God's holy word and the power of the Holy Spirit, ideally, of course, that's the plan, right? That's the goal. That's what we want to do, in hopes that the Lord God will move in our hearts and equip all of us into a closer relationship with him. So we can grow in faith together as a church and grow together with him. That's the hope. That's the goal. That's the focus. Always the focus. I'm under the conviction that this is the call of and the duty as a Christian to grow in maturity with Christ and to grow closer with him and to know who he is, that he's good, and take that walk with him. And that's what we're doing. That's what we want to do. To take God's word, and it all points to Jesus Christ, right? All back to Jesus through scripture. We can encourage and edify each other closer to him. And again, we you know, there's so many different people speak, people say stuff, we talk a lot. The reality is the pulpit is not mine, it's not Pastor Chris, it's Christ as the head of the church. And we're here as a church to open the scripture and to show who he is and to encourage each other in that, which is amazing. So this morning I want to zero into my one point as we look at the scriptures here. God finishes what he starts. He really does. For me, I'll start a book, maybe chapter start to chapter 3. They say there's like 40 chapters or something, and I won't finish it. I can't finish it. I want to. I started a gym membership. Pastor Chris last weekend, he did bring this up, and this is true. I mean, it hit some of us here. It sure hit me. You spend $800 a month or whatever. It adds up to your gym membership. You never go. You know, you started it, didn't finish, right? I don't finish it. We're so blessed with abundance in our nation and our community. We're so blessed with so much that there's even times where I'm eating something. I have a plate full of food and I don't even finish what's in front of me. I don't even finish the food off my plate because sometimes I don't finish what I start. I start things with good intention. The New Year's resolutions, we love these, right? Better days. Oh, this is a whole list. I'm going to do this for better in my life. I'm going to put all these things together. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And I have this long list of things I'm going to do to just, you know, better my life. And I don't finish what I start. That's one of many differences between God and us. It's that we sometimes don't finish what we try to start. God always finishes what he starts. So we're going to take a look at our scripture and our primary text this morning, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And what I like to do is just give a little bit of a background. We always like to just give a historical background of what's going on, and so we can just get context of what we're talking about this morning. So the book of Philippians was written by the apostle Paul. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Before meeting Christ, he actively opposed the church. We see that in Acts chapter 9. On the road to Damascus, Jesus radically saves him. So Paul gets radically saved. He's a killer of Christians, a murderer of Christians, to becoming a Christian himself. And from that moment on, Paul became one of the greatest missionaries in church history, planting churches all over throughout all the Roman world and suffering deeply for the gospel. This is who Paul is. Philippians was written around AD 60, 62, while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He was not writing from a place of comfort. This is not what he wasn't writing from a comfortable place. He was actually chained with Roman guards, awaiting trial before Caesar. This is Paul. His future was very uncertain, and he either could have been released or he could have been executed. This is what he's waiting on. And yet, in the midst of that, this letter overflows with joy to the Philippians. That alone tells us about this theme of the book. Where is Philippi? Philippi is located in northern Greece in the region of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, which means it's essentially like a mini Rome, and it was outside of Italy. And the people were there. They were proud. They were proud of their Roman citizenship. They valued status. They valued honor and all these things. And Paul first came to Philippi during his second missionary journey. We see that in Acts chapter 16. And this is the first church he planted in Europe. Just a little bit of a background. This is where a lot of stories came from. Lydia was converted to Christianity. A demon-possessed slave girl was delivered. Paul and Silas were beaten up and imprisoned. The Philippian jailer was saved after the earthquake. All kinds of stories going in and out. All these stories root from this place here, from here. It's pretty cool. So from the very beginning of this church, there was suffering and there was supernatural power together. So what's the main theme of Philippians? It's not really like, it's not a corrective letter. Paul will write some of those. Galatians, he does. Galatians 1, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But it's actually a deeply relational letter. Paul loves the church. He loves this church. He loves the church of Philippi. He loves the Philippians. And that's some of the dominant themes here. It's joy in Christ, partnership in the gospel, unity among believers we see in the book, in the letter, humility modeled after Christ, and confidence in God's work. We see a lot of confidence in God's work. That's what we're seeing. And right at the beginning of the letter, Paul anchors everything in this one truth. This is amazing. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, when he says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That verse sets the tone for the whole book. So how does this connect to our message today? God will finish what he starts. God finishes what he starts. Paul's in prison. His circumstances look unfinished. His mission looks interrupted. All kinds of stuff's happening to him. His life is looking very restricted. But Paul knows something. God is not finished with him. God is not finished with him. And that same God who began salvation in them, it's the same God who began ministry through him. The same God who began the church in Philippi, he's going to finish what he started. That's why the Philippians are so confident, we see. That's why they're so joyful, and that's why it's so Christ-centered. And Paul's writing this, and he's loves them. Because the foundation of the Christian life is not our grip on God. It's actually God's grip on us. It's amen to that, right? The apostle Paul, he writes this letter from prison. He's restricted. He's under all these things about his future. He doesn't know what his future is looking like. He's unable to minister the way that he once did. Yet the Philippians, he's filled with joy, filled with confidence. Why is that? Christ. And that tells us something immediately. Paul's confidence is not rooted in any kind of circumstance, clearly, because if they were, he would be very discouraged. They're rooted. His hope, his faith is rooted in God. And Paul begins this letter by grounding the church, not in instruction, but in assurance. So before he tells them how to live, he reminds them who they belong to, who God is doing. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says this: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God among every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Well, let's just do a quick prayer for God to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we go through Philippians, as we're in chapter 1 and we're looking at the church of Philippi. God, we just pray that you open our eyes and our hearts this morning, as whatever it is you want us to learn, knowing your faithfulness, God, that you can teach us as we grow closer to you, Lord, and that's what we want this morning, Lord. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us, to guide us, and to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at Philippians verse 1. We see that identity comes first in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul calls himself a servant. He calls other believers saints. And it says, Paul and Timothy. So Timothy is the young pastor that Paul is mentoring and discipling. And he says to all the saints in the first verses there. To all, he says the saints. We hear about the word saint, we think it's perfection. It's all, I'm a saint, I'm all these things. But it's really, it's all believers. So it's not perfection, it's all believers. And to the bishops, to the deacons, he says in the verses here. He says to all the servants of the church. So he addresses in the start of this letter, the church. He's addressing the church, saints, believers, beloved. And now remember, this is a letter to a church, so it sets the tone. Their identity is settled before their behavior is addressed. It's about identity he's talking. He doesn't come with a correction like, hey, you guys need to do this, you need to do that. He doesn't come with a warning like, you guys, I'm going to warn you of this and warn you of that. Nothing like that. He begins with who they are in Christ. And notice the order in verse 1. Grace and peace. So grace always comes first, and peace flows from grace. It's amazing. We have to receive the grace. Peace is not something we manufacture. It's not something we chase after. It's something we rest in, because grace has already been given by God. And we got to believe that and know that. So before Paul tells them what to do, he reminds them who they belong to. Got to get that part right, because that's step one. We are in Christ, Christ in us. So who do you belong to this morning? Who do you belong to? And if you're a believer in Christ, that's putting your faith and trust in him. You belong to him. So it's not just for them back in the first century in the ancient world. That's their ancient historical stuff. It's the ancient first century. No, it's for us today in the modern world in the 21st century. Amen? This is for us. So Paul moves from greeting to gratitude, and his gratitude is deeply personal. We look at verse 3. We see joy rooted in faithful partnership in that grace. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So we can see that Paul's joy, it's not vague, it's not emotional hype, it's rooted in faithfulness over time. That's what we see. It says this, look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. From the first day until now. So they didn't just start strong, they stayed steady. That's where real encouragement comes from. It's not excitement at the beginning, actually. It's not emotional in the moment, but it's perseverance. It's perseverance. So in ministry, the deepest encouragement, it doesn't come from who the loudest, you know, at the start is. It comes from those who are quietly walking with Christ year after year, day after day, minute after minute, walking with God. Falling down, getting up. That's the kind of faithfulness that produces joy, and we see Paul addressing that with the Philippians in Philippi here. I once in Los Angeles, I was in LA in Los Angeles. I had the privilege to, we had a service that when I was at a church over there, we had the chance to do a service at a hospice group, and we did. We need some worship songs, and we need to do some worship and some Bible teaching, and so they set up an entire service there, and we went to the hospital, and it was an empty room, and it was literally about maybe 25, 30 people when they were in beds, like rolled in beds. And a lot of them had months to live, weeks. It was like their last like stages of life, and they wanted to do a church service. And I'm sitting there. They get rolled in, and they are filled. They had more joy. They were praising the Lord with joy, praising God on their deathbeds. With joy in the Lord. And I got to witness that. I got to be a part of seeing that. And it was just, it really opened my eyes to see people, the last stages of life, saying, I trust God, Christ. Amen. Singing to him, joyful. More joy than me. I was, you know, they had so much joy. And there's one thing, I say this, but there's one thing to a, you know, a young guy that just graduated Bible college, and he's green, he's priming, he's ready for ministry, and he's, you know, he's filled with zeal, and he has all this passion for the Lord. That's all great, and that's all exciting and stuff. Yet to me, what's even more exciting and more encouraging and more impressive is to see someone in the last stage of their life, in their last breaths of life, praising God, saying, God, I trust you. I know you're real. Because God finishes what he started in them. The Christian life, it's not a fast, as we all know, right? It's not a fast race for a gold medal. Although, shout out to Team USA for winning the gold in the Olympics, the ice hockey. The women ice hockey, men's ice hockey. Wild, I love ice hockey. They won the gold. Guess what? Why is it so exciting that Team USA won the gold in hockey? 40-year losing streak. They ended a 40-year losing streak and they win gold. Right? And here's the reality. You might never win a gold medal at anything, right? In this world. We might not. In this life. You might be on a 40-year losing streak right now. You might be on a 40-year more losing streak. But the Christian life isn't a quick sprint to the finish line. The Christian life is a marathon with a reward waiting for us, the afterlife. And our reward might not be here in a material sense, right? But our reward is in heaven with Christ, right? The reward is Christ. And we can experience that reward now, here. And I believe this when I say it, God finishes what he starts. And God will finish what he started in you. He'll finish what he started in me. He'll finish what he started in all of us. I remember my first week in Los Angeles, when I went on staff at a church there, we do house calls. And the first week we got called to, it was in Hollywood, and it was a house in West Hollywood. It was a house call where a guy was on his deathbed, and his whole family, his grandkids, his kids, his whole family was packed in there. It was an apartment complex, and they were all in there. And for some reason, they called us to go over there. And I'm fresh 1 week in going, what are we gonna do? I was just so intimidated by going there. He's passing away, and what are we gonna say? You know, what are we gonna say? And like, so I went with the pastor, and we ended up praying with him and all kinds of stuff. He's praising God, and just to keep it in context, his family and a lot of his grandkids and stuff, they're not saved. They're not Christians. He's one of the only ones. He's the guy carrying the torch of the faith for the family. And there's, you know, he had kids there, his son, his daughters, his grandkids, and all age groups. And we were just there in this room with him. And I remember just thinking, we're laying hands on him, and he praised the Lord in his final breaths. And we were there when he passed away, and his family was there, and his kids were there. We got to share the gospel with his family, and they were listening, and they heard. We were able to do that. Why do I bring that up? They literally watched their grandpa, their dad, their family member finish the race well. God finishes what he starts, and they saw that. So all of this leads to Paul's one statement. This is the statement that anchors the entire passage. Look at verse 6, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is the heart of the text, and it's really encouraging for us. It says, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the sermon, right? This is the message. Paul is confident, not because the Philippians are strong, not because they're impressive, not because they're consistent, because they weren't. He's confident because God is faithful. He who began a good work with you and them, this is what we notice, it starts with God. God will complete it. Notice who finishes it. God. So the Christian life, it's not held together by extreme discipline and momentum, and this is held together by God. God begins the work. God carries the work through our lives, and praise God, he finishes the work in our lives. There the whole time. God finishes what he starts. Why does he do this? Because the Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're called to obey and trust in him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, encouraging verses of scripture here, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. We can trust that the Lord will finish what he started in us. There is no break in the chain. The God who justifies is the same God who glorifies. And salvation, it does not begin with grace and end with human effort. It begins with God and it ends with God. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we can have confidence in our race. Why can we have confidence in our race? Because Jesus is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. So sometimes as believers, we don't doubt God's power, but we doubt God's patience, especially in our own lives. We don't doubt that he's powerful and he's all these things, but we do doubt that he's patient with us. We can worry, we're moving too slowly. Are we failing too often? Are we falling behind? Because we live in a high-speed Wi-Fi generation, right? High-speed Wi-Fi, we need results yesterday. We sit in our cars, I sit in my car, at the light, it's the red light, we're sitting there, and we almost run it because it doesn't turn green fast enough. Right? We watch the numbers count down slowly on the microwave as we impatiently wait for the TV dinner. That's me, I'm preaching to myself. Again, sidebar, it's not good for man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. We need results now, right? We need results yesterday. But the Christian life is slower than that. The Christian life is something we don't start and finish tomorrow. This is a lifelong walk. This is what it is. We can trust and rely on him fully. So God is not discouraged by unfinished people. He's not discouraged. He's encouraged. He's not discouraged by that. The Bible tells us three things very clearly, and it sums up the Christian life. This is what we all have from God. One, we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, according to the script, plain scriptures alone, for all for his glory alone. This is what we're saved. So that no man can boast. We can't boast. It's all us. It's all our work. No, it's all Christ's work, all of him. And we're called to believe and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ for our lives. It's all about Jesus Christ and his work, not our performance. From Genesis in the first book of the Bible to Revelation to the last, Christ and all, we put it all together. We put all our trust on him and his work for our salvation. So praise God, it's all his work, not us. And we have to live by faith in that. And then number two also The Bible also tells us to pursue righteousness, to turn from evil, to be set apart from for God and his work, and to repent from our sins, to turn from evil, stand in truth, and to be holy, for God is holy. The Bible says we're called to love what is good and turn from what is wicked in this world. So we're appointed by God himself to be sons, to be daughters, ambassadors, and witnesses of Christ. How amazing is that? Sons, daughters, ambassadors, witnesses of Christ. This is who we are called to be. Who stand for truth and clarity in a world of confusion and corruption. This is the Christian life. And three, we're called to live peaceably among all people, to pursue peace, love, and kindness, gentleness, humility, forgiveness, compassion for all people, and a life surrendered to Christ, calling out to the Lord, saying, "Forgive me, God, search in me a sinner, clean my heart, renew me, sustain me in this life." In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." So I can do nothing without you, Lord. This is the prayer. Empower me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the ability to live the Christian life. Help me love people like you do. Help me stand firm on your word. Help me finish the race. Because I can't finish what I start. I can't finish what I started with God. But you, Lord, you will finish what you started in me. Lord will finish what he started in you. So Paul now explains, he says, why he can speak with that kind of confidence. It's not like abstract theology and kind of in the mind. It's relational. Look at our text, Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. We see the confidence shaped by that shared grace. Verse 7 says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ," Paul writes to the Philippians. They shared grace together. We share grace together this morning. It's not in success, but in chains, actually. They were persecuted people. Persecuted, a persecuted church, which we still see that all over the world. Yet they were filled with hope and joy. They walked through hardship together. They defended the gospel together. They experienced suffering together. They shared suffering, strength, assurance in Christ. So when you see God sustain someone through difficulty, we can have that confidence that God is true and it works. God's work deepens. So Paul, he's watched God at work in him. That's why he speaks that with certainty. Paul ends this section by showing what his ongoing work looks like practically. He says this in verses 9 through 11 as we wrap up. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we close with this. This is what completion looks like, by the way. This is what completion looks like. Philippians 1, not verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So notice what Paul prays for in the verse 9. It's not instant perfection. It's not dramatic transformation overnight. He prays for growth. Love that abounds more and more, and knowledge shaped by truth, discernment that leads to maturity. These are the things he prays for. Fruit that brings glory to God. And notice where the fruit comes from. It says, by Jesus Christ. So that language echoes John 15, what Jesus says, "Abide in me, for without me, you can do nothing." So fruit does not come from striving. It comes from abiding in him. Completion does not come from pressure. It comes from dependence on him. God finishes his work through steady, Christ-centered growth. It's pretty amazing that we can trust that and we can rely on him. So I'm just the one-point preacher. If God saved you, he will keep you. If God began the work in you, he will finish the work. This is what he does. So you may feel incomplete, which we all do in certain ways. You may feel slow or behind, but the measure of your security is not your pace, but it's his faithfulness. So this final reminder in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who authored your faith will not abandon the manuscript in this word that he wrote. And that's just so amazing. He will begin. He who began that good work in you will complete it. And it's not motivational language. I know it sounds really motivational, but this is gospel assurance. God does not abandon his work. And if you belong to Christ, guess what? You're his work. We are his work. And that's amazing. So he's there, he's real, he's true, and he's faithful. God will finish what he starts in you. We just have to continue to trust him and follow him and obey him, stay together, persevere together as a church, pray together, celebrate together, struggle together, knowing that it's him that will finish the race with us. I'm going to close with prayer, and then we'll be good. So, Father, Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for that reminder that Paul wrote to the Philippians, to the church of Philippi, Lord, their joy, their love, their endurance, and trust in you, Lord. Let us, Lord, have that same confidence and grace, knowing that you are good, Lord, that you finish everything that you start, Lord, no matter what. As long as we trust you, put our faith in you, and believe in you, Lord, you will see us through, God, to the very end. So, Lord, continue to guide us and teach us and grow us in you as we want to get closer to you in this life. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in the world and here in our community and in our church. And continue to abide with us as we abide with you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's all stand and...